Thank you, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Aaron. Thank you, Pastor Ryan, for ministering last week. Incredible message, the faithfulness of God. How many of you appreciate the gifts and the talents in this house? I'm thankful this morning. I'm reminded of Jeffy Tosher in the sound booth. Can you all just turn around and look at Jeff and just say, Jeff, way to go. Don't ignore me, Jeff. Look down here. You know, he's threatened to turn my sound off before when I've talked to him. He's looking. He's thinking about doing it right now. I'm thankful for you, Jeffy. Thank you so much. Last weekend, Patty and I had the incredible opportunity to spend some time in New York City at the Times Square Church with Pastor Tim DeLena. Pastor Tim was here years ago, and now he's the pastor of one of the most incredible, iconic churches, not only in the nation, but one in the world. People from around the world look to him. I looked on the Times Square Church's YouTube page, and last week, you know, it tracks the views that are on there. Last week, while we were there, he has 198,000 views of the message all over the world, 100 different countries, people listening and watching, and we were just so grateful to be there for that and to develop that relationship more with him. I'm just so honored that God has done that, and you're a part of that. So, you know, I try to rub on as many people as I can this morning, because some of that rubbed on to me, and I just believe, God, that it's important for us to be around incredible people. How many of you believe that? It's important for you to be around incredible people. It's important for you to be connected to a small group as well. And we have some great ones. There's going to be more added coming in the future. You can go online. You can see it on Facebook or our website, the different ones, and participate in one of those. They're all just, they're incredible. And God is doing some great things in this season right now of our small groups. And I'm just so thankful for that. Lord, just for the next few moments, have your way in our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus. And everybody say, amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and just say, are you happy for 60 degrees today? Oh, now, I know there's some here. You just say, I just love the snow. We were at the wedding yesterday. It was Alex Crossett, got married to Kenna yesterday, and we drove to Lowville. I said to some person, I said, I haven't been to Lowville in quite a while. And they said, it's not Lowville, it's Lowville. I had to think about it. The snow is that deep up there. So for all my snow lovers, there's opportunity for you to move there, and you can still watch us online. I'm joking. By the way, we're so happy to see all of our online visitors and audience. Can we just welcome them today and just say thank you for them? Last week, we witnessed one of the most horrific acts of a deranged leader that the world has seen in some time, who commanded his military to go into a sovereign nation, into the Ukraine, sending bombs and military to kill innocent people and destroy a country. And let me really remind us that when people get mad and they say Russia and they connect the Russian people, I have friends that go to Russia and have gone for 20 years and have had crusades and meetings where tens of thousands of people have given their life to Jesus Christ. Helen Todd, part of World Missions Alliance, Chuck and Helen, that many people travel with that I have, Helen is from Moscow, and she got saved when a missionary went and handed her a tract. And so the Russian people aren't the ones that are guilty for this. In fact, I heard where a Russian soldier called his mother to tell her where he was and what was happening. And she did not believe that he was in Ukraine doing what he did, because the Russian people, they don't get the news cycle like we are used to and like we have grown to know. And so we need to pray not only for the Ukrainian people, but also for the Russian people as well, because God loves those people. And Jesus warns us in the scripture that we need to see current events as kingdom events. This is important. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says to the crowd, he says, when you see a cloud coming up in the west, you say there's going to be a rainstorm, and it happens. He said, when you see a south wind blowing, you say it's going to be hot, and that's what happens. This is what Jesus said, you hypocrites. You can forecast the weather by judging the appearance of the earth and sky, but for some reason, you don't know how to judge the time you and I are living in. If we are in a different time. He says this in Matthew 24 as he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. His disciples come to him, the Bible says privately, and they say, tell us, will these things be, and what are these things, and what will be the sign of your coming? Or the reality of that statement is your second coming, because he was already there as he is speaking to them. And the end of the age, and Jesus answered them, and he says, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see to it that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. So interesting. This must take place. But then he says, but the end is not yet. For nation, look at that. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines. Such an interesting. There'll be earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of birth pains. The Message Bible says at verse 8 this way, this is nothing compared to what is coming. Wow, what a startling statement that is. You say, Pastor, are you trying to put fear in us? Absolutely not. Listen, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're born again, you're living for God, you have nothing to fear. David said, I was young and now I'm older. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. And you don't need the bread anyways. But this is nothing compared to what is coming. And I would say to all of us today that our world is changing before our eyes, and many would want to stay in the lane of continual news cycles and blame, but Jesus tells you and I that we must prepare our lives and our families for what the future is going to be like. And this is a time of year for all of us to hit a reset button in our lives and focus on what is truly beneficial for every one of us. Last Wednesday, much of the world recognized as Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. And Ash Wednesday is a time some Christians mark their foreheads with an ash, which is a symbol of sorrow and mourning over their sin. And, you know, I'm fully aware that many that do that have no sorrow and no lament over their sin. But nevertheless, it is a step possibly in a good direction for those individuals. And Lent is a 40-day season, not including Sundays, marked up before, coming before Easter, marked and to be known for repentance, fasting, reflection, and ultimately the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the 40 days that represents the time of temptation that Christ spent in the wilderness. You can read it in Mark 1:13, Matthew 4, or Luke chapter 4. But Lent asks believers to set aside a time each year for the similar things that are happening and need to happen in our lives. Lent is a time before Easter that is meant for you and I to examine our own lives and our own hearts. And as a young believer, I assume this was connected mostly to more liturgical churches, and I rejected it. I looked at it as somewhat legalistic. And when I say all that, we're never going to put ashes on anybody's head. That's not us. But what I believe God wants to do is for you and I to look inside to our heart and look and take a moment and say, what is really happening inside of our heart? That we think about how we are acting and what things are we doing. And I thought, with everything that is happening around the world, what is happening in us? What's going on? And I've come to understand that during the season, you know, many have been taught to abstain from certain foods. Some of the churches, no meat on Friday, and that actually originated back in 2 to 2nd to 3rd century after Christ, after his resurrection, that meat was looked at as a luxury, so they would abstain from those things to draw them closer to Christ during that time. That's why you see that ritual still to this day. I'm not against it. I have no opinion on it. If you not eating meat on Friday brings you closer to Christ, do it. But as we, you know, and the thought is abstinence, denying ourselves of certain things to bring us closer to who Christ is. And I thought of this 40-day window that we could engage in some things that it's not just 40 days. You know, if you and I not eating meat would help us for 40 days, it would probably help us for 365 days. So the things that we abstain from are not just things that we do for a small time, but it's God wanting us to look into our hearts and say, what do I need to stop? What do I need to give up? And one of the first things that came to me is that we need to abstain from a critical spirit. And we live in a society that promotes say what you want, when you want, to whoever you want, and you better not say anything back to me. I mean, it's a quagmire of arguments among our society. That if I don't think the way you do, believe the way you do, then you better look out, because you're going to hear it from me and nobody's going to stop me. And social media has made it even more prevalent. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23 that all things are allowed. One translation says all things are profitable, but not all things are beneficial. And just because you can do certain things doesn't mean you should do certain things. I should hear a better amen than that. And I believe that all of us could do better than this. I love what Brian Houston said. He said, I'd rather be a filmmaker than a film critic. His point is, there are those who do, and then there are those who criticize those who do. I'd rather be a doer than be a critic of a doer any day. And I've learned that the more critical individuals are, I've seen they have done and accomplished very little. Because if you're going to launch out into the deep, you are going to be criticized. And one thing that I've learned from launching out is that you learn not to open up your mouth when someone else does something as well. Teddy Roosevelt said, I love this quote. He said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better, the credit belongs to the man in the arena whose face is marred by the dust and sweat and blood. Life is too short, and the gospel is too important to spend our energies criticizing one another. And when we take pot shots at one another, we play into the enemy's hands, and we need to be about our Father's business. Don't get into these arguments. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, listen to this. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. And then look what verse 5 says. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own age. And those back-to-back verses seem to contradict each other, but it reveals the deeper truth that means if you're arguing with a fool, you will never win. Stop engaging in it. Get out of the criticizing game. Ask God to help you to abstain from that in your life, not just for 40 days, for the rest of your life. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to the people that hear it. And how do I work on this? But I need to learn to pray. And I was going to make one of my points, and maybe I'll do it next week, that we need to abstain from a prayerless lifestyle. Instead of criticizing, what if we paused and prayed and said, God, work something in me? We need to learn to have a gracious spirit, because the opposite of a critical spirit is having grace. People who possess a gracious spirit have an understanding of the mercy and the goodness of God. We need to fight selfishness, because an unselfish heart thinks of others ahead of itself. It gives instead of taking. It serves instead of demanding, you better serve me. It better be right today. This better be perfect. And Paul says in Philippians 2:4, each of you should look not only for your own interests, but the interest of others. What would happen? Not only our world, but how about if we start with our own lives and the church and our own families, really looking out for the interest of others? Instead of being critical, that we learn to be thankful, that every time you are tempted to grumble or complain, that you turn the grumbling into a heart of gratefulness, because there's always something to be thankful for in every situation. I put gas in my car Friday. It was $4.14, and I'm there. You know, I had all kinds of thoughts going through my mind. But all of a sudden, I felt the Lord say, be thankful. Give God praise. He's working something good out in this. I put it on social media. I put $4.14, put down Romans 8:28, and we know that God will work all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I'm not going to sit around in misery just being mad at this one and that one. I'm going to be thankful. Number one, I got a car. Number two, I could get out of it and put the gas. When we live in a society, we have a gas pump that is near us that we can put fuel in our car. So I'm going to be grateful and thankful for what God has done and is doing in my life. I loved Aaron's little explanation about us, and we need to be excited when we see the little things like the hair dryer in the bag hanging on the door. Instead of taking everything for granted. You know, Patty and I, we've said this, we love going away, we love coming home. I look and I see everything in a different light. I walk in, I see, you know, the sidewalks beautiful and clean and in the house. When's the last time you walked in and you just thought, man, this place is clean? Instead of you seeing, or, you know, how come they don't have coffee and cookies today? We don't need cookies every day. Amen. How about if we look at things and we're grateful? We're thankful for them. How about if you looked at your spouse next time instead of being critical and judgmental, that you looked at your spouse with a new thankfulness and a new level of appreciation? How about if you looked at her like you saw her the first time she walked into your life? She had the blonde hair working for her back then like she does now. She walks in front of me now, my heart just jumps a beat. I think I got to go get checked out by my cardiologist. I don't. It's the blonde walking in front of me. How about if you're thankful for your husband when you see him instead of, hey, how are you? Hey. How about if you look at him like, dang, that guy is hot. Let me insert this right here. I'm always cognizant of couples and marriages. I'm very cognizant of every one of you, that if Ryan felt this by the Holy Spirit, whether you're here or watching online, that somebody is thinking about cutting it, I want to encourage you today, step back. Let God have control of your life. I don't care what she or he did. God is a restorer. He's a healer. He can take what's been broken and destroyed. He can put it back together again. Am I talking to any couples today that know what I'm talking about? He can help. He can put it back together again. He can make life better for you in your life. Be thankful. Get rid of the critical spirit. Secondly, and I've just got these two thoughts, abstain from the habit of isolation. Listen to this. Before the pandemic, few people ever heard the phrase social distancing. It was a practice utilized to help prevent the furthering of a spread of a virus that has taken many lives. Get it? Tulane University did a study and found that loneliness created by isolation is associated with higher anxiety, depression, and suicide rates. Isolation and loneliness are linked to poor cardiovascular health and cognitive function. Newcastle University concluded that deficiencies from isolation and social separation are associated with a higher risk of coronary heart disease and stroke, plus a 40% increase in the risk of dementia. You know, by coming to church today, you just saved a copay on a doctor's visit. And if you're still reeling from some of the effects that social distancing has done, I want to encourage you to make some changes in your life today. There is a documented health benefit for you to be together. But there's another level of this that goes beyond what I just spoken about. It's the isolation that some people do to protect themselves from what other people may think about what they are doing. Not only has the pandemic created another level of isolation, but for those who have been blinded by not only the enemy, and I don't give him all the credit, but by their own whims and desires. And I'm going to tell you something. I've buried a lot of people, and people have, you know, they're so kind. Well, you know, they're at peace now. They're at this. They didn't have to die when they did, but they refused to allow anybody to speak into their life and take their hand and say, you're better than this. Come on, walk with me. I'm going to lead you in a path. I'm going to help you. I'm going to speak into your life. I'm going to do everything I can to get between you and what the enemy wants to do in your life and bring life and hope and health and joy and peace and a destiny that only God can give to your life. And the Bible says it this way in Proverbs 18:1-2. that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out again against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. And if I'm talking to you today, or if you're watching online today, and you've just isolated yourself because you don't want anybody, you think if you walk in here, somebody's going to look bad at you, and please don't use that phrase. If I come to church, the walls are going to cave in, or the ceiling's going to fall down. It won't. It hasn't on me. It won't on you. You need one another. And if you're dealing with an addiction of any kind, your answer is not to isolate yourself. Your answer is to get in with the people of God. Nobody's going to judge you because every one of us have gone through similar things in our life. Come on, this is not a perfect church. This is a church that has rescued the broken and the hurting, and we have helped hospitalize and restore people that have been broken. And before you're here, I thought this morning. You know, you get my age, you hear others say, the kids these days. They're just the kids of this, the kids of that. And when I was a kid, I used to hear people say, there are you kids these days. It's not just the kids. 1968, Frankie Sinatra wrote a song. I did it my way. And if I started singing it, 80% of you would sing right along with me right now. It's not a kid thing. It's not an age thing. It's a life thing. And we need to endeavor to move away from it and abstain from the feeling of just wanting to check out, to do it my way. And some have created a habit of doing so, and it's led those into a disastrous place, and it's left the ones who love them the most hurting the deepest. C.S. Lewis said it this way in his book, The Great Divorce. He says, people doggedly moving even farther away from one another constitute hell. Parable in Luke chapter 15. And I'm not going to show that video again. The prodigal son, he rejects advice and he goes off on a whim to a far country where he wastes his money on riotous living and is soon without anyone. He's stuck feeding pigs whose slop became his food. Only when that lonely son, the Bible says, comes to his senses. And I'm appealing to somebody today. Debbie, come up. For you to come to your senses. He returned and he came back and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be even called your son. He said, make me as one of your servants. And he got up. And he went. Because the enemy that stole your soul, he wants to steal your peace, your joy, your hope, your destiny. And Ecclesiastes says it this way in chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a better return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a three-cord strand, it won't be broken. And let's, when we hear this today, when we hear that someone is in trouble, let's not us wait for them always to reach to us. You pick up your phone and you call them. It was over a year ago. Patty and I were going to go to where we love to go. Just so you know, our favorite thing is to be on a hot beach. I mean, we like it where the sand is so hot that we got to run to the water. We're going. It's the night before. And we're laying in bed. We're smiling, holding hands together. We're talking about, and my phone rings. Pastor Marty, this is so-and-so. You're the only one that can help this person, which is not true, but will you come? Will you talk to them? And I'm thinking, and they lived in Florida. And now I could have said, you know, my wife and I know many of you would argue with me on this, but you'll learn I'm right later. I could have said, I can't, you know, we're going here and there. We went, and the next day, we rented a car and drove 3 hours to meet this person and to do whatever we can do to help save a life. For some of you, you have a gifting and a calling on your life like no one else does to save a life. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says he leaves, there is 100, one sheep got away. He leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds. And I'm imploring some of you today, when you leave this week, if you know somebody that's isolating because of an addiction, because of a failure, it's not your job to call them out, it's your job to call them up. Close your eyes with me today. Spirit of the living God, have your way in our heart, in our lives, in our homes. Help us to abstain from a critical spirit. Help us to abstain from isolation. For some, this may be so difficult, but in these next weeks up before we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, empower us. Help change our lives to be what you have called us to be. And I ask you, in the name of Jesus, come on, everybody said amen.